Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today we begin a new series in the Old Testament book of Jonah. I have to confess that preaching on Jonah is a terrifying thing to do, because Jonah perfectly represents me. And you. And you. And you. And you. Jonah represents us because Jonah runs away from God. And all of us are either running away from God right now or will run away from him at some point in the future, quite likely the near future. You see, Jonah represents the non-Christian who runs away from God and refuses to believe the gospel and to submit to Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're very, very welcome. I'm so glad you're here. And I'll pray that you'll see that you are Jonah and that you need to stop running from Jesus and to accept his forgiveness and his rule over your life. But Jonah also represents the normal, everyday Christian, because Christians every day will find God calling them to obey him. And every day it will be a struggle to put sin to death and to listen to him. Every day there will be the temptation to ignore God's voice and to run away from him. And so we have to be careful, because from time to time, we too will find ourselves running away from God. And when that happens, I'll be Jonah, and you'll be Jonah. And so that's why whether you're a non-Christian who doesn't trust Jesus, or a Christian who is running from God right now, or a Christian who's currently walking well, thank God for that, but being a sinner will disobey God in some matter in the near future. Doesn't matter who you are, you need to listen to the word of the Lord for you today. Let me pray that God would use Jonah to teach us about what sort of a God he is and what he does with people who run away. So let's pray. Father in heaven, let your spirit open our eyes and touch our hearts so that we become afraid of running away from you and instead turn to Jesus for forgiveness and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Once upon a time, there was a man on a vessel sailing across the sea. This man was a prophet of God, and he was very tired. The waves gently rocked the vessel, and soon the prophet was fast asleep. Suddenly, the sea erupted into a raging storm. The wind was furious, and the waves swept over the vessel, and it began to fill with water. Now, somehow, the sleeping prophet continued to sleep through the chaos. The crew, who despite all being seasoned sailors, they began to panic. They shook the prophet and woke him up. We're going to die. Don't you care if we drown? Now, the prophet, rising from his sleep, stood up and said, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down as quickly as it came. The waves ceased their raging, and there was complete calm. The sailors were terrified. "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, this prophet was not Jonah, but Jesus. The names are different, but the parallels are remarkable. Both are prophets of God, though of course Jesus is more than a prophet. Both were on vessels that were on the water. A mighty storm came upon both. Both were asleep and seemingly oblivious to the danger around them. Both storms ceased miraculously. Both stories end with the other sailors being terrified and fearing the Lord. The parallels don't end there. In fact, 800 years after the events of Jonah, Jesus explicitly compares himself to Jonah. And so we see that Jonah is a type of Jesus, someone in history who points forward to Jesus. That's a type, someone in history who points to Jesus. Jonah will point to Jesus through their points of similarity, and Jonah will also point to Jesus through their points of contrast. Jonah is a type of the Lord Jesus. And so when we look at Jonah's story, we will learn something about Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah is so wonderful because Jonah's foolish example reveals the sin in our own hearts and shows us the consequences of that sin. But it also points to the solution, the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see all of this happen in chapter 1. I've got four headings for today. Number 1, disobedience. Number 2, disaster. Number 3, despair. And number 4, death and deliverance. Right? Disobedience, disaster, despair, and then death and deliverance together. I've got 4 rather than 5, because even though the last two came up with D's for both of them, but they're so tightly connected, they form one twin heading. So first, disobedience. Running away from God begins with disobedience. Verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now when God speaks, we obey. He is creator, we are created. He is the master, we are servants. What should Jonah's response be? There's only one answer. Jonah's response should be obedience. God says, do this, and we should do it. But instead of obeying, verse 3, Jonah rose. Instead of going to Nineveh, he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, God had told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, the superpower of the time in the region of what is now Iraq in the Middle East. We're not yet told why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. We'll have to wait until chapter 4 to find out. But for now, it's enough to know that Assyria was Israel's number one enemy. Now, Israel is here, Nineveh is here, and Tarshish, as far as we can tell, probably in Spain, all the way over here. All right, so Israel, Nineveh, Tarshish. God says, go this way, and Jonah goes that way. And that's what sin is. God says, do this, I do the opposite. God says, don't say that hurtful thing, I say that hurtful thing. God says, go help your wife, I sit on my butt and do nothing. God says, don't look at that filth on the internet, I look at that filth on the internet. God says, listen to dad and obey mum, I shut the door and I ignore them. God says, don't gossip behind someone's back, I gossip behind someone's back. God says, read my word and talk to me in prayer. I think I've got better things to do. You see, I'm Jonah, and you're Jonah. And not only is Jonah disobeying God's commands, he's actively fleeing from God's presence. He's running away from God. Now, I doubt that Jonah truly believes he can run away from God. It's true that sin clouds our judgment and makes us think and do stupid things, but I think Jonah knows his Psalms very well. He knows what David says in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. There's no place where God is not. And Jonah knows this. He's a prophet of the Lord. He knows. He knows God is the creator of heaven and earth. He knows God is not geographically tied to the land of Israel. And Jonah doesn't truly think by leaving Israel he can leave God behind. But what Jonah is doing is to flee the felt presence of the Lord. He's fleeing the felt presence of the Lord. As long as he's in Israel, he'll be reminded of God. And maybe one of the other prophets will ask him, oh, how are things going with the Lord? Have you received any new messages? Or maybe Amittai, his dad, will say to his son, Jonah, I'm so proud to have a prophet of the Lord as my son. Or maybe he'll see scrolls of Moses' law lying around the place. Or maybe the king will summon him to reward him for his last prophecy that turned out to be true, a true word from the Lord. All of this, constant reminders of his disobedience. Constant reminders of God's presence. It's too much. And so Jonah flees God's felt presence. He knows he can't get to any place where God is not there. But maybe he can get to a place where he can forget about God, where he won't be constantly reminded that he's disobeying God. And don't we relate to that as Christians? I certainly do. That sin that I committed yesterday, that temptation I gave into, I feel guilty and I don't want to be reminded of it. So maybe today I won't read God's word. Maybe I won't pray or talk about God to my friends and family. Maybe I won't go to church today and be reminded again that my relationship with God is not right. Or maybe I've avoided church once or twice, and so I don't want to go anymore because people might have noticed that I've been missing for a few weeks and remind me. We don't seriously believe we can go somewhere that God is not. But at least we can do things to avoid feeling like he's near us. We can avoid being reminded that he's everywhere. We can flee God's felt presence. Or maybe you're someone who hasn't given your life to Jesus yet, and you feel him calling you, but you're resisting. And so you think, maybe I should stop hanging out with Christians or stop coming to church. I don't like where this challenge is leading me, so I'll avoid any thought or talk of God. Or maybe you're someone who considers yourself saved, but you don't want to publicly commit or to be held accountable. So you refuse God's good command to get baptized. Yeah, you think, as long as I don't get baptized, people can't remind me of my baptism, so I can get away with living half-heartedly for Jesus. I'll be able to avoid feeling God's presence, even though I know in my head that he's there. Jonah is fleeing from God's felt presence. And interestingly, as he flees, things seem to go his way. He goes to Joppa, a port city on the coast. And when he arrives in Joppa, it just so happens there's a ship that'll take him. And it just so happens that'll take him as far away from Nineveh as possible. Well, what a coincidence. Jonah might even feel the door is open for him to pursue a different path. And maybe he prayed, oh God, if you want me to be a missionary in Spain, please open the right doors. And lo and behold, the door to Tarshish is open. Now let this be a lesson to us. Circumstance is never a good guide if we disobey God's word. Now, unless your life is completely surrendered to God and his written word, the Bible, never allow an opportunity to guide you. The devil can open opportunities for you too. And God says to love your wife and to be faithful to her. But it just so happens that on this business trip, I meet the hottest girl ever at a cafe who just so happens to be interested in me. What are the chances? Surely I'm meant to pursue this romance. God is love after all, is he not? No. If God's word is clear on an issue, no amount of opportunity should persuade you to go against it. God says to serve him and not money, for no man can serve two masters. But this incredible job opportunity has come up. Sure, it means I now have to work overtime and on weekends, meaning I won't have time to serve the Lord during the week. I won't have time for my kids and I'll be exhausted on Sunday, so I can't pay attention to the sermon. But this job opportunity is so rare. Why would God give me this opportunity if he doesn't want me to take it? Maybe God wants me to earn loads of money and tithe some of it to the church. The door is open for me. It feels so right to take this job. Now, come on. If something is so clearly going to be damaging to your faithfulness as God's servant, or so clearly against the Bible's teaching, no amazing opportunity should cause you to ignore such clear guidance. Guidance from God's word trumps all inner feelings or outward circumstances. Now, if you're currently running from God, return to his written word, the Bible. Now, don't trust your inner feelings or your outward circumstances. Feelings and circumstances are like unreliable GPSs. So Jonah's running away from God, and it's a downward spiral. Literally, Jonah keeps going downwards. Verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa, and then he finds a ship and went down into the ship. And in verse 5, we see Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship where he had gone to sleep. Now, of course, Jonah is physically asleep, but more importantly, this symbolizes that he is spiritually asleep. He's no longer spiritually capable of recognizing danger. His downward spiral of rebellion leads to spiritual slumber. And once again, isn't that true of us, even if we're already Christians? When we disobey God and instead of repenting, we keep turning from him and running away, it becomes a downward spiral. Our once-off sin if not repented of, can become a pattern of sin that gets very hard to break out of. When you've given into temptation once, it becomes so much easier to give in again. I'm sure you relate to that. And the guilt that occurs when we run away from God can drive us further and further away. Satan accuses us and tells us lies, that God doesn't love us because we're sinful. Someone I knew, thought their sins were unforgivable and that they were going to hell anyway. So they just gave in to all sorts of serious sin. Now, thankfully, God in his kindness didn't let this person get away, but pursued them until they turned around and embraced God's grace. Much like Jonah's story, actually. But nonetheless, our initial disobedience often leads to fleeing God's felt presence. And the more we avoid God, the worse our spiritual condition becomes. It's a downward spiral until we reach a state of spiritual slumber, unaware of just how much danger we're in. We're unable to wake up. Which leads us to the second heading, disaster. Disaster is God's way of waking us up. Verse 4, But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors, seasoned and experienced, are so afraid that they hurl their precious cargo overboard to increase their chances of survival. The captain knows that throwing the cargo overboard will probably bankrupt him, but it's that or die. It's a desperate situation. Jonah can't escape God. God will pursue him in a storm if he has to get his attention. And disobedience leads to disaster. Either discipline, if you'll repent, or destruction, if you won't. And for those of us trusting in Jesus, when we turn from God and he pursues us with disaster, he does so out of love, that we might repent and turn back to him. The disaster is discipline. But if you're not trusting in Jesus and you keep running from God, the disaster will end in your final and eternal destruction. Now, even if you think your life on this earth is smooth sailing the whole way, after death, there is the implacable storm of God's judgment and everlasting destruction. Now, the storm is raging all around Jonah. And notice that the sailors, who are innocent in this matter, are caught up in the consequences. They're innocent bystanders to Jonah's conflict with God, but they're affected as well. In fact, later we'll see that they actually act very nobly, unlike Jonah. But sin is never private. Its consequences affect others who are innocent. And that's because the human race is connected. Our actions can hurt others, even those who are innocent. The child born to an absent father is innocent, but shares in the consequences. One drunk driver can destroy the lives of many innocent people. Adam and Eve's original sin brought death to the whole human race. In the book of Joshua, the sin of one soldier in stealing gold from God brings defeat to the whole army of Israel. Our individual sin affects the growth and fruitfulness of the whole church, even when no one knows. Or perhaps more accurately, especially when no one knows. And these sailors, innocent as they are caught up in Jonah's sin. Disaster has come upon Jonah because of his disobedience, and it becomes very clear that it's Jonah's fault. The captain wakes the sleeping Jonah up in verse 6. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish. Now, the captain and the other sailors are pagans. They all have their own gods. As we see in verse 5, the captain refers to God as Jonah's God. Although they don't know God because they haven't been told about him, they know he has power, and they ask Jonah to intercede for them. And Jonah is beginning to realize his situation. He's been woken up from his obliviousness by a disaster sent from God, and he knows it's his fault. Now, there's a striking similarity between what the captain says to Jonah now and what God said to Jonah in the beginning. In verse 2, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Arise and call out. Now in verse 6, the captain says, "Arise, call out to your God. Arise, call out." I'm sure Jonah recognized God's voice echoing in the captain's words. It confirms to him that this disaster has happened because he neglected God's voice in the beginning. In verse 7, the sailors cast lots because in those days they believed that nothing happens by chance, and the lot falls on Jonah. Now, this doesn't mean that throwing lots is generally a good way to decide whether or not to marry someone, but in this case, God makes sure the finger gets pointed very clearly at Jonah. Now everyone knows it's Jonah's fault. Verse 8, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you?" You can hear the desperation in their voices. Tell us why. Who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? Disaster has come. It's Jonah's fault. He knows it. Everyone knows it. How will he respond? Jonah responds with despair. Our third heading, despair. Instead of repentance and prayer, Jonah despairs. "That's it. I'm useless now," he thinks. Look at how he answers the questions. Verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah tells the sailors that he's a Hebrew, answering their questions about where he's from, his country, and his people. And notice what he doesn't answer. He doesn't answer their question about his occupation. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, but he doesn't say it. Perhaps he's too ashamed to say it. Perhaps he thinks that he's not a prophet anymore. In any case, he can't bring himself to say it. Sin renders him ashamed and useless in the moment of crisis. And how different it was with the Apostle Paul in Acts, who, when caught in a disastrous shipwreck, was able to continue relaying God's message, fulfilling his prophetic role. But Jonah's disobedience means he is unable to even call himself a prophet. Aren't we like that as well? After we disobey God, we are often too ashamed to call ourselves Christians. The devil certainly tries to make us too ashamed to call upon God again. The downward spiral of disobedience into shame is a common Christian experience. And once again, I'm sure you relate. "What have you done?" cry the sailors. In verse 5, when the storm first came, they were afraid. And now in verse 10, they are exceedingly afraid. This is no natural storm. This is supernatural. And they have on their ship someone who has deliberately fled from the Almighty God who controls the sea. And the sailors' exact words are, verse 9, "What is this that you have done?" And though the pagan sailors don't know it, these are the same words that the Lord God had asked Eve in the garden after she had disobeyed God. But Jonah certainly recognizes them. He knows that his sin, like Adam and Eve's, has brought disaster on himself and everyone around him. "What shall we do to you?" the sailors ask Jonah. Now, even at this point, it's not too late for Jonah to repent. He could have prayed, but he doesn't. He could have called out to God like the captain asked him to, but he doesn't. He could have told God, "I'll do what you say. I'll go to Nineveh. Just spare these innocent sailors." But he doesn't. Now, whether it's his pride that prevents him from repenting or shame and despair that makes him think it's over, the only way out that he sees is his death. Verse 11, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." This is the end, Jonah thinks. Nothing left but for me to die. Now, Jonah's not being heroic. This is all his fault. And it is striking that Jonah doesn't pray at all. At no point is there any hint of remorse or repentance. And nor does God give the command and actually say, "Yep, Jonah has to get thrown in." Jonah just assumes that's the solution. Jonah knows it's his fault, and his conclusion is that there's nothing left for him but to die. It's not heroism that drives his thinking. It's despair. Surprisingly, the sailors don't immediately do what he says. They're desperate, but they're still acting nobly. They try their best to row back to dry land, and they don't want to throw Jonah overboard, even though it's his fault. Now, remember that Jonah is a Hebrew prophet, and the book of Jonah was written to the Hebrew people, the people of God, and yet in this story, it's the pagans who are the heroes, and the prophet of God who is the villain. And that's what happens when we, as Christians, run away from God. The non-believers all around us put us to shame with their better behavior. And think of all the scandals that happen around churches and individual Christians. And non-believers can rightfully point the finger and call us hypocrites. And in the rest of this book, we will see repeatedly that the pagan nations behave better than God's people, Israel. But we'll get to that in future weeks. The sailors try their best to save both their own lives and Jonah's life, but it's hopeless. In fact, verse 13, the sea grows more and more wild. Jonah's not repenting. There's nothing for it but to throw Jonah into the sea. And unlike Jonah, the pagan sailors pray to the living God. "O Lord," they cry, "let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." And with that, they hurl Jonah into the sea. It's an action-packed, dramatic story. There's a lot of hurling to the sea that goes on in this chapter. Verse 4, the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. Verse 5, the mariners hurl the cargo into the sea. And now in verse 15, the mariners hurl Jonah into the sea. And the sea ceases from its raging. Now, isn't that remarkable? The death of the prophet brings deliverance for everyone else. The death of the prophet brings deliverance for everyone else. Death and deliverance, our final heading. Now, the inevitable end of disobedience without repentance is death. Jonah refuses to repent, and so he has to die. Into the sea he goes. But even there, God's not done with Jonah. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, many people dismiss the story of Jonah as make-believe because of the great fish, And in response, some Christians refer to reported incidents of similar things happening within the last 200 years. But I think those attempts are a little misguided, and such reports are a little untrustworthy. The whole point of the fish is that it's miraculous. It's a miraculous and unexpected salvation. This doesn't usually happen. A person thrown overboard in a storm usually drowns. A person swallowed by a big fish or a whale is usually crushed or suffocates. And none of this is usual. Everything about this is unusual. But if God truly is the creator of the world and is active in it, then there's no reason why he should not or cannot save Jonah in this way. And he did. So let's not get caught up on this remarkable event. And next week we'll focus on Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish. Jonah is unrepentant, and so into the sea and into the fish he goes. This is a death-like experience. And Jonah himself describes it in chapter 2 with such vivid terms that some commentators believe he actually died and came back to life. Now, whatever the case, what happens to Jonah clearly symbolizes death. Now, there's some irony here, because Jonah's name, the word Jonah, actually means dove, like the bird. Now, there's another dove associated with destructive waters, and that's the dove from Noah's Ark. Back in Genesis 8, in the account of the flood, after the rain stops and the waters begin to recede, Noah sends out a dove who first returns to him empty-beaked. 7 days later, he sends it out again, and this time the dove returns with a freshly plucked olive leaf. 7 days later, he sends it out again, and this time the dove does not return, having made a home on the dry land elsewhere. Now, the dove from Noah's flood is a symbol of life, flying back and forth over the waters until it settles in peace. But the dove from Jonah's story, Jonah himself, doesn't fly back and forth over the waters. He sinks like a stone. Now, this dove doesn't symbolize life, but death. And that's the end for all of us if we do not return to God. Running away from God leads to death. So if you're currently running from God, and whether you're a non-Christian who doesn't believe, or a Christian who's holding on to some sin, be warned. Running away from God leads to death. But this death is not significant for Jonah alone. This death brings deliverance to the sailors. The storm is stopped by the death of the prophet. And this leads, in verse 16, to the sailors fearing the one true God, offering sacrifices to him and making vows. It's almost like they're converted and saved spiritually as well as physically. We began with a story about Jesus, sleeping in a storm before waking up and stilling it. Remember that Jonah is a type of Jesus. He points to Jesus. So let's go back and look at all the ways Jonah has pointed to Jesus, either by parallel or by contrast. God sends Jonah to the enemies of God's people, the Ninevites. And Jonah says no. But God sends Jesus to God's enemies, sinful humanity. And Jesus says yes. Because of Jonah's sin, he's asleep and unaware amidst the storm. But because Jesus is in control, he is asleep and at peace amidst the storm. the storm is stilled by the symbolic death of Jonah, and the sailors are rescued. But when it comes to Jesus, he stills the storm with a word. The parallel seems to break. But that's because in Jesus' case, there's another storm that continues the parallel. And that is the storm of God's righteous judgment against sinful humanity. In Jonah's case, the storm is God's judgment against his own sin. But in Jesus' case, the real storm is God's judgment against sinful humanity. It's against all of humanity's sin. Now, in Jonah's case, the sailors are innocent bystanders, and Jonah is the guilty one. But in Jesus' case, the roles are flipped. The sailors, that's us. We're the sailors. We're the guilty ones. We're guilty. And Jesus is the innocent one. In Jonah's case, the storm of God's judgment is calmed when Jonah symbolically dies. And in Jesus' case, the storm of God's judgment is calmed by Jesus' death on the cross. Now, this second storm cannot be calmed by a word, because justice must be done. In Jonah's case, the guilty one dies and the innocent ones are delivered. But in Jesus' case, the innocent one dies and the guilty ones are delivered. Death and deliverance. Now, this is the gospel. All of us, like Jonah, have run away from God and are on a downward spiral to death and hell. Destruction is what we deserve. So when you hear me say the whole time that you're Jonah and that you need to stop running from God, it can be all too easy for you to think that you are able to stop and that God would receive you back because he's nice. But the problem of sin is much bigger than that. We can't just say we're sorry and expect God to sweep our sin under the carpet. Where would justice be? No. Given the natural course of God's justice, once we disobey, we are on that inevitable downward spiral to eternal destruction. God's justice must be satisfied, and our disobedience must be punished. Once we start running from God, we must perish in the storm. And yet we are able to stop running. And when we ask God to forgive our disobedience, God does forgive us and receives us with open arms. When we repent, God saves us from the storm. How is that possible? It's because of Jesus, the perfect and obedient Jonah, has jumped into the storm on our behalf. Jesus, the Son of God, himself fully God and one with the Father, has died on the cross in our place. On the cross, our disobedience has been punished, the payment paid, God's righteous justice is satisfied, and forgiveness is available to all who will receive it by faith. And so whoever you are, whether you're a non-believer or someone from a believing home or a Christian already, God has spoken to you today. If you are running away from God in any aspect of your life, turn back. Don't be like Jonah, but repent. God has promised to forgive you and to receive you because Jesus has already died in your place. Do not run from the offer of forgiveness. Do not refuse God a second time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the death of Jesus that brings deliverance to us if we believe. Help us to stop running away from you. Help us to repent and give us the assurance that we are forgiven because of Jesus. In his name, amen.